Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we're so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
So today, as Sonia just said, I'm going to share a second message on the series of Christology. I'm almost certainly going to cover some of the same ground as Sonia did last week because it's the same topic. But in doing so, I really hope that you'll take something away, you'll understand it in a slightly different way. So Christology is a very old theological discipline, and it's really interesting. Well, it's interesting for me because I like studying stuff. But it's really interesting when you start researching into this and you see the hundreds and thousands of people that have gone before me who have studied this in much more depth than I did preparing for today, and written volumes of books on this topic. And so what I wanted to do today, though, is move it away from it being this theological discussion, because written papers don't really mean much to a lot of people. So I want to take it back to what the Bible says about Jesus, who he was right at the beginning. The reason for that is because the study of Christology over the last, and it's interesting when you do look into it, over the last sort of 100 years, people have been less and less focused on Christology and what it means. And given that it's the study of Jesus, who he is and what he means for us, that's actually meant that as a church, as a people, as individuals, we have, as Christians, focused less on who Jesus is. And we see that in the modern church. You know, we see a lot of churches that are focused on their music or focused on something else. And some of that is amazing. And what God does through that is amazing. But he is the reason we're all sitting here today.
Right.
You know, Christology sounds amazingly academic, but it's actually incredibly personal. So even as you go through your Christian walk and learn more about the person, the nature and the role of Jesus, the reason for that is so that you can know him more personally, so that you can hear him and follow Jesus with greater clarity, confidence and conviction. The reason for that is because as Jesus shapes everything about your faith and how you see God, he also shapes how you see yourself and how you live your life every single day. Because if you see Jesus as a small and distant figure, then your faith will be small. He will feel distant. If you see Jesus as a gentle teacher, your faith will be gentle. And when tough times come, you may not have the strength you need. And if you see Jesus as a moral example, you'll try to imitate him, but you'll very potentially miss his power. And if you see Jesus as the spiritual influencer as many look for today, you'll treat him like one voice among many. But when you see Jesus clearly, as Scripture reveals him, something inside you will shift. It has to. You'll find your worship deepens, your trust strengthens, and your identity in Christ stabilizes as you better understand his purpose for you. And slowly but surely, your hope becomes unshakable. Christology sounds like something that's going to fill your head, whereas in fact, the more you delve into it, it fills your heart with revelation. Christology is about seeing and knowing Jesus for who he truly is, fully God, fully human, and our Savior. So today, my prayer and my goal with this is simple. It's to help you see Jesus more clearly than you did when you walked in. And preparing this message, I've tried to go along with how the Bible conveys a message. You see, when I was in my teens at youth, we learned about the Bible and how it's written to be understood by a 10-year-old. Right? That's not a theological scholar who's done 20 years at university. So it's not a complicated language. It's not theological jargon. And so what I'm going to try and do is the same, to impart to you with clarity, with warmth and truth, what God wants you to hear. So we're going to look at Jesus in three ways. We're going to look at him as fully God, as fully human, and as our one and only Savior.
Come on, so
So Jesus is fully God. He is the divine Christ. John 1, 1 to 14. So we'll read a bit of scripture to start with. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. So when we bring a message and talk about Jesus being fully God, we're not saying God-like. We're not saying near to God. What we are saying, though, is that he is something much more profound than near to God or inspired by God. We're saying that Jesus is God. There is no separation. He's not part of God. He's not representative of God. He's not an ambassador who's come to us from God. He is God himself in human flesh. And the fact that Jesus is God is the foundation of Christian faith. Because if Jesus is not God, then his teachings are merely opinions. If Jesus is not God, his death is a tragedy. If Jesus is not God, his resurrection is most likely just a myth. And if Jesus is not God, then our worship is totally misplaced. But on the other hand, if Jesus is God, then everything he said matters. Yes. Everything he did matters, and everything he promised is trustworthy, and we can put our faith in him. Through Jesus, we can see the true nature of God. One of the most beautiful truths in Scripture is that if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. John 14, 7 to 11 says, "If you had really known me, you would have known who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied." And Jesus replied, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip? And yet you still don't know who I am. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do." So Jesus doesn't just teach about God. He reveals God. He is God made visible, God made touchable, and God made knowable, which is just amazing. Colossians 1:15 says, "Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. And Hebrews 1:3 says, "The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command." Think about that for a moment. Think about the Hebrews, wondering what God was like. He spoke to them through creation. He spoke to them for hundreds and possibly 1,000 or so years. And then he stopped. For 400 years, God did not speak to them. What does that say? You can just imagine them sitting there thinking, is God angry? Is he harsh? Has he left us? Or maybe he's gone and he's distant and unpredictable. Maybe we have not pleased him and he's gone. And then Jesus steps into the world and says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And that completely upset the apple cart. So now the question becomes, what do we see in Jesus? We can start by looking at some of the names he's given or takes for himself that are recorded in Scripture. Names including Lamb of God, Saviour, the Good Shepherd, Servant, Faithful and True. In Scripture, we see compassion as Jesus not only touches, but heals lepers. We see his mercy as he forgives sinners. We see justice and truth as we read about time and again where Jesus speaks with authority and confronts hypocrisy both in people's lives and in the church of the day. And finally, we see love. As our willing Saviour and wonderful Saviour lay down his life for us. Jesus removes the guesswork and shows us God's heart in human form. This matters for you in your everyday life because when you pray, you are not praying to some distant, potentially non-existent deity. You are praying to the God that is revealed in Jesus. The God who listens, who cares, who understands, and who moves towards you when you call. When you worship, you are not worshiping an abstract concept or a stone statue. You're worshiping the God who walked among us, whose Holy Spirit continues to be with us. When you follow Jesus, you're following the clearest and only true picture of the God the world has ever seen. But Jesus didn't just reveal God. He also acted with God's full authority. In Matthew 8, 23 to 27, Jesus spoke to storms and they obeyed. And then in Matthew 8, 28 to 33, we see him commanding demons to leave someone and the demons flee. In Mark 1, 40 to 42, he heals a leper. And in Luke 4, 38 to 39, he speaks to a fever and it leaves, showing that no sickness is too big for him to overcome. And no sickness is too small for him to be concerned with. And finally, in John 11, we see Jesus speaking to a tomb and commanding the man in that tomb to get up and come out. And Lazarus walks out alive from the grave. Jesus proved his divinity repeatedly. He never said, as the old gospel preachers do, "Thus saith the Lord." Because he is God. Instead, he said, "I say to you." Yes. He forgave sins, which is something that only God can do, and got in trouble for it at times. He redefined the Sabbath. Yes. And by that, I'm not saying he moved it from Saturday, like the Jews observe, to Sunday, like we do, because that's really got nothing to do with anything. He redefined the Sabbath. He did not abolish the Sabbath. He redefined its observance by shifting the focus from rigid legalism to mercy, healing, and rest. In Mark 2:27, it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people, and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath.'" But Jesus went further than this, where he also identified himself as the Lord of the Sabbath in the very next verse, Mark 2:28, where it says, "So the Son of Man is Lord, even over the Sabbath." Another thing we see Jesus doing is something that only God can do, which is accepting worship. In the Bible, there are so many examples of people worshiping him throughout his life, right from his birth, when he probably wasn't even aware of it, when the Magi came into the manger and bowed down in worship to him, all the way through to when he was resurrected and ascended to heaven. But then we also know that he will return one day, possibly soon, return in glory. And at that point, all of creation will bow down and worship him. And the awesome news for each of us is that Jesus, who carried divine authority at creation and during Bible times, still carries and outworks that divine authority now. Yeah. He has authority over your fear, your anxiety, your past and future, your family, your calling, and every spiritual battle you face. It is important to know and believe this, because to say Jesus has authority means that he doesn't just have the power, but he has the right to command in your life. But remember, like every sick person healed in the Bible, we must give him that authority over our lives before he can work his miracles in and through us. And when we pray for a miracle, we also need to remember that sometimes God says yes and it happens. And my wife is a perfect example of that, because she, when we were married, her shoulder was so ruined, her one arm was 2 to 3 inches longer than her other, and it slipped out regularly, her shoulder. And then at one point she got up, she'd had enough, and she said to God, I can't do it anymore. And she was scheduled for surgery, but he healed her in that instant, right? And I've heard people say that sometimes God says no, and maybe he does. I prefer to think of it as not yet, because when we die and go to heaven, we won't have any sickness or disease, and so we will have our healing, just not at the time we think. And not yet is something that some of us experience in our lives when it comes to sickness. You know, I can talk to my son Reuben, who sits over there with diabetes, and my wife and I have prayed a lot that he will be healed, but he still has it. And so we pray, God, heal him, but do a work through him instead. And God has opened up doors because of his illness and continues to open those doors. We are not following a weak Savior. We are following the one who holds all authority on heaven and earth. And when you trust him, you're trusting the one who rules over all things and over all time. So now that we have established that Jesus is God, and he points to the true nature of God, and that he possesses divine authority, there is only one fitting thing to do, and that is to worship him. One of the things I discovered in researching for today is we call him Jesus Christ. And ironically, that's actually wrong, because he is Jesus the Christ. His surname wasn't Christ, so it's just not correct. And we also call him Messiah. And it was only in looking at this for today that I learned that Christ is actually a Greek word that means anointed one. And I did have written down here the Greek word, but I'm not going to butcher it. And Messiah is the Hebrew word that means anointed one also. And so where you read Christ or Messiah in the Bible, it's interchangeable, and they both have that same meaning, anointed one. So when we worship, I don't mean acting in a Christian way, when it's comfortable, or just singing the praise and worship songs, and definitely not just going to church on Sundays. We need to live a life that says, Jesus, you are the first in all that I am and in all that I do. True worship will reorder the priorities of your life. It changes your mindset, so we no longer see or want to even think of ourselves as sitting on the throne of our lives. It breaks the power of idols in our lives, including the things that we do not think are idols. It aligns ever more closely with his. Sorry, it aligns our will ever more closely with his, and it centers our hearts and minds on Jesus, the only one who is worthy. When you see Jesus clearly as God, worship becomes very natural. It becomes joyful and life-giving. You don't worship because you should. You worship because you've seen the worth of it, the worth of who he is. And you get a glimpse of why when we go to heaven, it talks about, and this is something that blew my mind, is we go to heaven and it talks about us just worshiping him for eternity. And I never got it when I was young. But the older I get and the closer I get to in my relationship with him, the more I understand like the idea of just sitting there in worship of him, it's amazing. So my encouragement to you is that when you worship, you take your eyes, your ears off yourself. Worship is not about your performance. And that includes those of you who stand on stage. Worship is all about his presence. And it's not about how good you feel when you worship, because we are called to worship in the good times and the bad. And I can speak to that directly. There was a few years ago when, just before Christmas, I felt this burning desire to push into worship. And I created my own little worship list in Spotify, as many of us do, and spent a lot of time in worship. And then I had a funny incident on Christmas Eve and didn't think much of it, health issue. And then I was playing basketball. And when basketball went back at the end of January, I actually tore my left calf almost completely in two. And then as a complication of that, I ended up with a blood clot that stopped 90% of the blood flowing through my left leg. And all the time, God is telling me to worship and it'll be okay. And that's what I did. I went to work still, crazy me. But I worshiped and I was happy. And it was, I understood that I was happy and I was worshiping, but I don't think I truly understood why. And then the funny health problem popped up again, and it turned out that my gallbladder was completely stuffed. So by August that year, I had something else happen where I was out of a job. And yet his peace and his faithfulness was so evident to me, I wasn't concerned. I had my gallbladder removed. I had a number of months off work between jobs. And God blessed the family with the resources to get through to, I got my next job, right? So when you see Jesus as God, that desire to worship him with your whole being, it just becomes a natural overflow of what you know about him. So Jesus is fully human. Because of being God, fully God is a demonstration of his power. Jesus being fully human shows his nearness to us. And this is where Christology becomes personal and comforting. Because it means that Jesus did not come to save us, did not just come to save us from our sin. He also came to be with us, to be right where we are, to sit in that seat next to you. He didn't come as a superior being and float around above the human experience while telling us what to do, which would have been so easy for him. He put his waders on and stepped right in to all of our mess. Jesus could have so easily avoided the pain in life, but instead he embraced it. He was all powerful, yet took on both humanity and the weakness that comes with it. He was not God playing dress up as a human. He became fully human, just like you and me. And that means that Jesus entered our story. He didn't stay distant and shout his love down from heaven. He stepped into our world. And once again, don't forget, he was there at creation. Right, so he'd been on this earth before. He was there at creation, became a crucial part of the history of the world. He then came back and became part of humanity, fully human, and embraced our struggle. When God chose to reveal himself, he didn't come as a king in a palace or a warrior with an army, which coincidentally is how the Jews thought he would come, right? He didn't even come as a learned philosopher at university. He came as a vulnerable baby in a manger. And we know from the stories of his childhood that he did not come to a position of privilege, that he came into obscurity and not fame. He came into vulnerability, not power. He grew up in a small town, nothing like Melbourne, probably something like the little towns 200-300 kilometres away from here, truth be told. He learned a trade. He walked down dusty roads and he lived with a family and experienced everything that it meant to be in small town community. He ate meals with his friends, probably got up to some mischief with them too. And through it all, he laughed, he cried, he celebrated, and I'm sure he probably even grieved at times. By being born as fully human, Jesus entered and became part of our human story. This matters because it shows that he is not distant from your story. He is not watching you from afar. Through some sort of magnification device or living in another dimension detached from reality, as Marvel movies like to show us. Jesus knows what it feels like to be human because he experienced it. His knowledge is not theoretical or symbolic, but experiential. And like our life experiences, Jesus knows what it is to be tired or hungry. He knows what it is to feel like he has been misunderstood, and he has lived experience of rejection by the people he thought were so close. So he knows what you feel like when you're lonely. And more than any of us, he knows what it feels like to be under pressure. Jesus participated in humanity rather than observing it. And because he entered into human history, he can enter into your life too. He came to earth and was fully human with its weaknesses. He understands his weaknesses, as it talks about in Hebrews 4:15, where it says, "This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin." And it is followed up with one of the most comforting verses of the Bible, Hebrews 4:16, which says, "So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find his grace to help us when we need it most." Jesus understands weakness, temptation, and struggle. As a man, he was both attacked and tempted by the devil. So he knows what it feels like to face spiritual attack and be tempted towards something that is outside of God's will. He knows what it feels like to be emotionally stretched. And he knows what it feels like to carry burdens and feel overwhelmed. This means that when you pray, you're not praying to someone who wants you to just build a bridge and get over it. You're praying to a God who loves and cares you and who says, "I've been right where you are. I understand what you're going through and I am with you always." Yes. Jesus is our loving Savior who walks with us and carries us when we can no longer walk. He is an emphatic Savior who cares for us right where we're at. He doesn't just redeem your humanity, he shares it with you. He understands your weaknesses. And because he understands your weaknesses, you can approach him with confidence that he will understand your requests. You don't have to hide or pretend, and you most certainly do not have to perform. You can come as you are because he came as we are. And even though Jesus came to save us and point us to God, he showed us what humanity was meant to be like. And by doing so, lived the life we were created to live. Because we were created to live a life of obedience to the Father and compassion towards others. He showed us that we could live that life and with courage in the face of fear and purity in the world full of compromise. And even though he came over 2,000 years ago, Jesus also showed us a life of love in a world full of selfishness and purpose in a world full of distraction. And those 2,000 years ago were well before the modern stock market and well before iPhones or any other devices that we carry on us. Jesus is not only our Savior, but he is also an example of how we should live. In him, we can see what it looks like to be fully alive, walking perfectly in step with the Holy Spirit. Through his life, he showed us what it looks like to live with kingdom priorities rather than worldly ones. But remember, you can't and you don't become like Jesus by trying harder. You become more like Jesus by walking with him, by talking with him, by seeing him. And the more you look for him, you see him and you know him and you follow him, the more you will want to follow him more. And the more you will become like him, which is a little bit like getting married. Because I know when I married my wife, I knew what I thought was a lot about her, but I was wrong. But after 26 years of marriage, we can literally finish each other's sentences and we know what each other's thinking. But more than that, we are also in tune spiritually because we are both chasing after the same God. So if Jesus is fully God, who shows us his power, and fully human, showing us his nearness, then Jesus, our Saviour, shows us His purpose. And we know that Jesus is our Saviour and God's redemptive plan for the fallen world because it was written in John 14:6. Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." He didn't come to be a great teacher, to be inspirational, or to model a better way of living and post about it on social media. He came to rescue, redeem, restore, and reconcile. And He came to save. He does this through His death, His resurrection, and His reign. At the center of Christian faith is a cross. Unfortunately, in this day, the cross has become a symbol, a piece of fashionable jewelry that many wear, or maybe a religious icon. However, none of those are the true meaning. The cross where Jesus hung is a place where heaven and earth collided and where sin was defeated once and for all. It is a place where justice and mercy met, where the ultimate act of love was displayed, and where salvation was accomplished. Jesus didn't die as a martyr. That was the place for His disciples. Instead, He took our sin on as His own, and He died as a substitute lamb. He carried our guilt and shame and absorbed the full weight of punishment for all sin, for all time, as He hung on that cross. He didn't die, though, because He was overpowered by that sin. He died because He gave His life willingly for each and every one of us. Humanity did not take His life. We could not, because He had already laid it down for us. And because of that, because of His death and later resurrection, you are forgiven. You're not partially or conditionally forgiven. And your forgiveness is not temporary. You are fully forgiven. Your past is not held against you. Your sin is not counted against you, and your shame is not your identity. The cross was the most amazing success story in the history and future of the world. It is not a reminder of your sin or your failure. It is a reminder of His great victory. Does the band want to come up? 3 days after His death on the cross, we know that Jesus was resurrected. The resurrection is obviously a very important historical event, but more than that, it is part of the foundation for Christian hope. Because if Jesus had stayed in the grave, then Christianity falls apart before it even gets a true start. He rose, conquering death and sin and breaking the power of darkness. And because He rose from the grave, you too can rise. You can rise from despair, from addiction, from shame, from hopelessness, and from spiritual death. Because the resurrection is not just something we believe in, it's something we walk and live in. That same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you if you ask Him into your life. That same power that rolled the tombstone away empowers your life. That same victory that broke death's grip breaks the chains that hold each one of us, or held each one of us. When you live for Jesus, you are no longer defined by what has died in your life. You are forever after defined by the One who rose. Because remember, He didn't just die. He died and then rose. And when He rose, it wasn't to come back as a human. He rose to reign at His rightful place. And so right now, at this very moment and for all eternity, He is on the throne of heaven. Jesus is not waiting to be the king. He is the King of all kings. He is not waiting for permission to rule, because He rules the past, the present, the future, over every nation on earth, whether they want it or not. But more than that, Jesus rules over the church and over your life, if you let Him. And because He reigns, your life can have purpose too. You are not an accident, and you are not wandering through life hoping to find meaning. You are part of God's kingdom and mission, which also makes you part of His story. Everything that makes up who you are matters. Your work, your relationships, your spiritual gifts and talents, they all matter. And as a Christian, your obedience to Him and our faithfulness matters. Jesus reigns. He will always reign. And if you let Him, He will reign in your life. He will give you direction, identity, and purpose. So when you think about Christology, remember that while it's a study of who Jesus is, it is also a spiritual revelation that becomes greater the more you learn about Jesus. While you will learn a lot by studying Jesus in his life, your focus should be less around filling your head with theology and more on filling your heart with his presence. Because when we see Jesus clearly, everything changes. You will worship differently because you see him as God, so you can completely trust him. You will pray differently because you see him as human, so you can relate to him personally. And you will live differently because you see him as Savior, so you know you can follow him confidently. As you see him more clearly, you will be able to follow him more fully. He will reshape your view of God. He will reshape your view of yourself and your life. Because when you see Jesus clearly, you don't just understand Christology, you experience personal transformation through him.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.